Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Good morning. We're excited to be here again today. And the guys have worked on the lights for me because with my eyes I've struggled with that. So if we can bring down some of these bright lights up here, I think that's really what's washing out my notes. So right up in this area here, if you guys can work on that. While you're doing that, I just want to say again, so such a privilege to be here and be able to preach for Pastor Rick and work on, just helping them have a time where they need to relax and recuperate. Thank you, guys. That's perfect right there. Very good. So last week we got to talk a little bit about the Word of God and how we need to make sure it's on the tip of our tongue. And we did a song called Turn the Page, and some of you remember that. And there was a big response at the altar, and there were a lot of people down here praying. And I believe that God did something last week in people's lives. A couple of people have shared with me since then. And we're going to kind of continue on today with a little bit of that. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about something that happened to me. And first of all, I want to say a special welcome to Chuck Wheeler and a couple of the folks from Indianapolis. Chuck runs a ministry called Christian Life in Action, where they reach out to people that are struggling in poverty. People are struggling in homelessness and addiction and different things. And so they've come all the way from Indianapolis to be with us here today. So welcome, Chuck. Thank you guys for being here. Make them feel welcome, would you? Christian Life in Action. A great ministry where they go out right out into the camps where the homeless and people that are struggling are living in tents and abandoned homes. They go down there and help them keep their camps clean. They bring trailers and trucks and clean up all the trash and help them find employment, help them find God more important than anything. Chuck is out there on the streets as the street evangelism, helping them find Christ. And I've known Chuck for a long, long, long time. And so he's here with us today, and we're very grateful for that. So as we talked about, being in the Word of God last week, and we talked about making sure that God's Word was on the tip of our tongues. We told that story about the young man who had his arms blown off and his face kind of blown off, and all the nerves in his face were gone, and he learned to read Braille with the tip of his tongue. And before he died, he read the Bible cover to cover, 17-foot-long Bible in Braille, cover to cover with just the tip of his tongue. That's someone who is hungry for the Word of God. Amen? They have an appetite for the Word of God. A while back, it's been years ago, and I think probably I would guess about 20 years ago. And as I was ministering in the city of Indianapolis, and you're in the inner city and there's trash everywhere, it's interesting, your video about picking up trash. I made a commitment 20 years ago that every day I would pick up a piece of trash. Not my own trash, but somebody else's trash. And I realized that I thought in my mind, I had these great numbers. What if everybody in the United States picked up one piece of trash every day for the rest of their life? How much cleaner would our cities be? How much cleaner would our country be? How much lighter would it feel? Just that kind of way. So every day, and I don't do it every day, I try still to this day, every day, if it comes to my mind, I see a piece of trash, I pick it up. Sometimes it's two or three pieces of trash. We used to do something called, in the inner city, called Scrub and Scram, where we would show up at a business and we would just pick up all that. We wouldn't knock on their door. We wouldn't ask for permission. We didn't tell them we were trying to raise money for anything. But we would just go. We'd find a business, a store, something like that, and we'd just clean up their whole parking lot. Sometimes they'd come out and say, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're just picking up trash." "Why are you doing that?" "Well, we just wanted to bless you." And so we would do Scrub and Scrams, and we would just clean up their entire parking lot, and there was trash everywhere. Even in our city right here in Columbus, there's really not a business you can go to, not very many, where there's not trash. Go to any gas station, go to any little store, go to any of it, you're going to find trash. And if you want to be a great witness to that owner, just start picking up their trash. Take your own trash bag and pick up the trash. So anyway, I decided I would do that about 20 years ago, and one day I was at the Kroger parking lot in Indianapolis, the big, big, big Kroger parking lot in Indianapolis. And there was this plastic bag kind of swirling around, just kind of there. And I get out of my car, and it was a little bit windy that day. I need a volunteer today. Who wants to be God today? I need one volunteer that'll come up here and be God for me today. Who is it? You know I'll pick somebody if somebody doesn't stand up and do it. Their hand over here. Come on, you're God today. Come right up here. And you know God's got the most important job in the world, right? So figuring us out and trying to take care of us. So you're God, and this is your power source. All right, so come over here. Do you want to be just like a little God, or do you want to be a big God? Which one? You want to be a big God. Okay. All right, so all you got to do is turn that just a little bit, okay, when I tell you to. Now, so the story goes, and this is a true story, that I was out there, and I was probably in the back part of the parking lot, and I saw this plastic bag, and because I had made a commitment to God to pick up a piece of trash every day, I bent down to pick up this piece of trash. But God didn't let me. Like this. All right, all right. Okay, God. Come on, God, you got to follow me a little bit. So this bag, every time I went to pick it up, God did this. Get it on there. Into there. And it moved a little bit farther. Come on, God, you got some more room. And I tried to pick it up again, and God did. All right, we're going to leave it right there. Thank you, God. Give God a hand this morning. So no matter what I did, I chased this plastic bag across the Kroger parking lot. It was a windy day. The wind was swirling. Every time I reached down to get it, it would blow away. Eventually, it got airborne, and I'm chasing this bag. I'm looking like a complete idiot going through the parking lot. There are people everywhere, and this bag is swirling, and I jumped for it a couple times. Well, I say I jumped. I haven't really left the ground in 10 years, Rob. You know what I mean? But I lunged for it. I will say that. And every time I got close to that bag, it would blow away. It became almost comical. I was chasing it under cars. I was reaching under there. I'd reach under there, and just like that pew, it would blow out from underneath it. And eventually, it got so airborne that it started approaching the Kroger grocery store, and it went up on top of the grocery store. And I said, wait a minute, I've got to get this bag. I have to. At this point, it's now a challenge, and my dignity and my pride are at stake because I've already made a fool of myself in the parking lot. I said, God, what do you want me to do? It blew up over the store. I said, I got to go to the other side of the store. I walk all the way around this big Kroger to the back part of the parking lot. And I don't know if it's the same bag, I'm going to tell you honestly, but there was a bag floating around back there. And it was swirling, and it was by a dumpster, and I got that bag. I trapped it up against that dumpster, and I got that bag. And I stuck it in my pocket just like I had it in there today, and I kept that bag for the longest time. And I did that because I felt like this, the title of my message today, the plastic bag of obedience. When God tells you to do something, and when I was picking up trash, I felt like it was God telling me, just do something. You keep complaining. You see, what we do a lot of times as people and as Christians, we complain about something, but we never do anything about it. And I realized that I can't pick up all the trash in Indianapolis, but I can do something. It was more symbolic to me to be obedient to something than it was me doing it that was going to make a big impact and a big difference. And I knew that I had to catch that bag. I knew for certain that I could not give up. And sometimes when God asks you to do something, you'll make a fool of yourself to the world. Most of the times, that's when you know it's God. When you're willing to do something that will make you stand out, that will make people even say, that guy is crazy, what's wrong with him, or whatever it might be, you just might be in the will of God. You just might be right where he wants you to be. So the title of the message is this, the plastic bag of obedience. It still represents to me today obedience. Every time I see a plastic bag, every time I see trash in a parking lot, it reminds me that God said, do this. And I don't care what other people think, and I don't want you to care what other people think. I want you to be obedient. So Nathaniel said when we were giving that that's a form of worship. It's a form of obedience. An obedient worshiper. When we're giving, that's another way to do that. So I want to talk to you about three things today when it comes to this issue. Number one, we have to do what's right in God's sight. Do what's right in God's sight. Number two, you need to wait on God in spite of the circumstances. Sometimes we just need to wait. That's difficult for some of us. And then number three, and this goes to the point of the message today, obedience will do its best to avoid you. Obedience will run from you. Obedience will fly away in a parking lot. Obedience will do its very best to run from you and to avoid you. And I want to talk about that today. I knew it was, people could say, well, it was just a wind, it was just a coincidence. I believe it was God blowing that bag around, testing me. Will I follow through? And it's not, see, this is just symbolic of every other thing in my life that God's asked me to do. Will I hang in there? Will I chase it down? Will I go until I accomplish the goal? Will I not give up? That plastic bag represents that in my life for every other area of obedience he challenges me in. We're going to look at Elijah today. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And we're going to look at some of the things that Elijah faced that will help us today. So he's going to be our guide. So first of all, who is Elijah? I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I know many of you know who Elijah is, but let's talk about him for just a minute. He was one of God's greatest prophets in a time where the people of Israel were worshiping idols and idolatry. They were deep into it, and they were sinking deeper into it. This is when Elijah was on the scene. His name means whose God is Yahweh, which is Greek for God, obviously, Yahweh. Elijah was a spiritual warrior. Elijah was someone that God put at a certain place at a certain time, just like he's done you and I for such a time as this. He lived in a time where the world congratulated compromisers and shook the hands of sinners just to create peace, just to make things okay, just to smooth things over, just to kind of, what do they say, move stuff under the carpet. He chose to obey in spite of the day that he lived in. We are right there. We have a choice to obey in spite of the conditions in the day that we live in. Because that's a challenge today. That's a challenge for a lot of people today. We must do what's right in God's sight, no matter what the world says, no matter what people says, no matter what your family members say. You got to know. That's why we talked about being in the Word of God last week, having it on the tip of your tongue. When you know what's right, you got to do what's right. And it's right there for us to consume. See, Elijah, he was a doer. And I like doers, not talkers. We've got a lot of talkers. You know, I want to tell you something. People like to talk a lot. And preachers are the worst, right? We like to talk a lot. But the question is, are we doing anything? The question is, we can complain about the trash on the ground, but is anybody picking it up? Or do we just want to complain about it? Because don't get me started on how God feels about complainers. Can I get an amen? He don't like them. He do not like them, he says. I like doers, not talkers. This was the guy that took the bull by the horns. I remember we were in Oklahoma doing some ministry. We had got asked to come to the high school rodeo championships in Oklahoma, which is a big deal. It's like the basketball championships here or there. And these kids are getting on these big bulls and these horses, and they're riding them. And they asked us to pray for the kids before they got on, if they would let us pray for them. It was a great missions trip. And you think, well, that, I've never heard of a missions trip like that. These kids are putting their lives on the line. They're broken limbs. A lot of these kids are injured from doing this their whole lives. So we would get to go with them, and right before they get out on this big old bull, we get to pray for them. I'd say, hey, man, through the rail, can I pray for you before you let that chute open? He's like, please pray for me. And so we pray for them. It was really cool. And after the event was over, we went to Cowboy Church. And that's a real thing out in Oklahoma, a cowboy church. I mean, everybody in big cowboy hats and boots, and it's really cool. So I got to preach and sing at this cowboy church, and the pastor of the church, he said, hey, right after the message, right after Pastor Tim's done preaching, who'd like to wrestle a bull? And everybody's like, I ain't wrestling no bull. Well, so we need a volunteer. And all my crew, I don't know how many we had, they're like, Pastor Tim will do it. He'll wrestle that bull. I felt like I was Andy Taylor, and Opie would say, my Paul will do it. He'll do anything. My Paul's the greatest. And so I'm not wrestling no bulls. So we just kind of laughed it off. But I would tell you something. When church was over and it was dark outside, we went out back, and this cowboy preacher throws this switch, and boom, 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 light banks went on all the way around this arena. This guy's already got cowboys on horses, bulls in the chute, and now they're expecting me to wrestle this bull. Now, I'll be honest with you, they were training bulls, but they were still 800-pound bulls with horns. And I decided to take the challenge. I decided, okay, I'm going to take the bull by the horns, right? So I go out there, and they show me how to do it. And they said, now, when we let go of this rope, this bull's going to go crazy. He's going to try to get away from me. You've got to do this. So they let go of the rope, and I twisted like I thought they told me how, and I pulled that bull down right on top of me. And I was laying there with an 800-pound bull across the top of me. I didn't know it was going to prepare me for farm work much later in my career. But he got him off of me, got back up, and I said, what did I do wrong? And they told me, and I said, okay, I need one more try. One more try. So they told me what I did wrong, and I got back out there. They pulled the rope, and I pulled that bull down, and I got him right this time, and I buried his head into the ground, and his horn stuck in the ground, and he was just laying there, which is not normal. They're supposed to get right up and run away. So I'm laying there behind a mad, stuck-in-the-ground, 800-pound bull, and I said, what do I do now? And they said, roll away as fast as you can. So I rolled away as fast as I could, like a hot dog, and he was still stuck in the ground, and they came and got him out. But I said that to say this. Elijah was a take the bull by the horns kind of guy. He was an action guy. He was someone that was ready to go. When God told him what to do, he was ready to be obedient because he understood the time that he lived in. And we live in a time now where we have to be ready and be obedient for the things that God wants us to do. He was a guy that had situations under control. He thought things through. He was a man of action. He didn't need a committee or someone to give him permission. He just listened to God. He was a man who saw God at work in his life, and he knew God was real, and he wanted to do the things that God wanted him to do. He had a flair for the extraordinary and dramatic. I like a guy like that. I like a guy who's ready to go. Let me set the scene for you. The time was about 926 BC, and Jeroboam was the king of most of Israel, and he decided to place golden calves in two of the temples he had built. And this was the very beginning of idol worship in Israel. This is when it really took a turn. They were worshiping God. God was the God of Israel. But when this king got into power, he put these two golden calves and idol worship began. And Elijah was called upon to defeat idolatry. Because he was a man of action. When everyone else is doing what feels good, God needs people that will rise up and shut down what's going wrong. He needs people like Elijah that will stand up and say, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. When everyone wants to do what feels right, God's looking for people that are ready to stand against it. God's looking for people like Elijah. God's word becomes irrelevant to people when they get caught up in idol worship or idolatry. I think I told you this before, but I was preaching in Indianapolis once, and I was telling people that idolatry was wrong. You need to stay away from idolatry. And this little boy came up to the altar afterwards and said, he was with his mom, and he said, my son has a question for you, Pastor. And I said, what is it? He said, Pastor, what's wrong with Dollar Tree? We go there every week. And he was as serious as he could be. I said, no, son, idolatry. Don't get into idolatry. Not the Dollar Tree. And that's evil, too, sometimes. Depends on which one you go to, I think. God's looking for people who will stand up against the things that aren't right, who will stand for the things that are right. He needs people that have a plastic bag of obedience mentality that will chase after something if that's what God tells them to do. And that's why last week's message was such a great message before this one, because if we don't know the Word of God, if it's not on the tip of our tongue, we don't always know what to do. There's some slick-talking people out there that'll convince you that certain things are okay. And if you don't know the Word of God, you may fall into that trap. We're seeing churches and pastors and people fall into that trap all the time when it comes to some very major issues that I won't speak about today that are saying this is okay. All of a sudden it's okay. It's not been okay for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. See, from the day you began to disobey and worship idols and allow other things into your life, they become out of hand very quickly. It's a slippery slope with things that you know that are against the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, you know what things are against the Word of God. And when you begin to practice some of those things, very quickly it gets out of control. Very quickly, idol worship, very quickly, idolatry can take over and ruin your life. What am I talking about? All the main issues: money, sex, drugs, filthy language, sports, selfishness, envy, pride, relationships. All these things have the proponents built into them to create idol worship in your lives. I said sports, and people are like, what do you mean sports? I'll tell you the very God's honest truth. When I was a younger man, I was an IU fan and a Dallas Cowboy fan. And I will tell you the God's honest truth. When they would lose, I would be sick. I could literally physically be sick. I don't know if anybody else understands what I'm talking about. Rob does. He's got his hand up down here. Physically sick because my team lost a game. At that point, they were an idol in my life. I still love the Reds, and I love IU, and I love the Cowboys, but it's not at the point that I get ill anymore because I realize that's not healthy to have something that important in my life. You know what? If you've got something that important in your life, then it's taking the place of God in your life in some area. And it's not just sports. It's whatever it is. It's whatever it is in your life that gets in between your relationship with God. It can be relationships with others. It can be the big issues that we talk about money and sex and drugs and all these other things that get in the way. And even though we're saved, and I'm not saying I wasn't saved. I'm not saying we're not saved today, even when we're struggling with issues of idolatry. What I'm saying is even though we're saved today, we can still struggle. And we have to fight against that struggle. Look at Israel. When they got into idolatry, man, it went quickly. This was a nation that was worshiping God. After Jeroboam, Nahab, his son, ruled for 2 years, and then he was murdered by Baasha. And here's what else happens in the kingdom world, in the power world, in the money world. Everybody's after you. Everybody's after what you have. And so he was murdered by Baasha. Baasha ruled for 24 years, and idolatry increased like crazy. Elah, is how it's pronounced, his son ruled for 2 years and was then murdered by Zimri to take over his kingdom, who ruled for only 7 days before he was overthrown in war. Omri ruled for 12 years. Idolatry was widespread and lacked focus. When Omri died, he left the kingdom to some people you're going to recognize. Ahab, who ruled for 22 years. He established Baal as the religion of Israel during his reign and married a woman named Jezebel. When you hear the names Ahab and Jezebel, it brings up certain images, brings up certain things. And Israel's most evil king, Ahab, was the man that God sent his most powerful prophet to, Elijah, because he knew Elijah would do the right thing. He knew Elijah would step up and do the right thing. So in just 62 short years, Israel went from worshiping God to Baal. 62 years is nothing. In 62 short years, they went from worshiping the God, the creator of all things, to a false God that allowed them to do whatever they wanted, however they wanted, as long as they just worshiped the image. And see, now that we're saved, we were faced with all those things ourselves. I don't know about you, most of us were. I was brought up in church. I knew God. I knew God well. I knew the things of God. I knew the stories of God. I knew that God was God, but I didn't accept him as my Savior. I went ahead and served all my other idols, being sports and sex and drugs and everything else that I wanted to do, that my flesh wanted to do. But now that we're saved, we're being asked no more white lies. We're being asked to no more cheating on tests, no more deception. None of these sets you free. No more of this, no more of that. We've got to toe the line. Listen, we're not perfect. We're not going to toe the line. We're not going to be perfect. But I want to tell you something. Our attitude about obedience has to be perfect. You say, I can't be perfect. I didn't say you could be perfect, but your attitude can be perfect. You need to know that there's perfection out there that we need to strive for. Your attitude and your appetite. We talked about your appetite for the Word of God. You're not going to be perfect in that either. But your appetite ought to be on display. People ought to know that you're hungry for the Word of God, that you're a person of the Word of God. And when they say, well, you're a person of the Word of God. I saw you do this the other day, or heard you tell that the other day. Yeah, I'm a person of the Word of God. I'm not the Word of God, but I'm a person of the Word of God, and I believe it, and I need to strive to obey it. And sometimes I got to chase down the Word of God like a plastic bag trying to get away, because everything wants to tell me that these other things will make me happy, that these other things will set me free. But we know that John 8:32 says that you will know the truth, and what will set you free? The truth will set you free. None of these other things, none of these idols, none of these things will set you free. None of the things that you think you want that'll please your flesh or please your mind or please your palate, none of those will set you free. They will provide for you temporary joy. but they won't set you free. In fact, most of them are designed to hold you captive. To be set free needs to know the truth. We're not the truth. God is the truth. But we need to know the truth. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. See, what's happening here is that Elijah, God's trusted one, sees the state of disobedience that Israel's in. He sees it. God's got someone that he knows. Okay, this guy's got it. He understands what I want him to do. Here's the guy. Now, the question is, Elijah knows it. He sees it, but will he be obedient to how God wants him to handle it? See, it's one thing to know what you're supposed to do, to even see what you're supposed to do, but will we be obedient to raise the money and go to Peru when God tells us to? We know it and we see it, but will we give the way God tells us to? Yesterday was our biggest fundraiser of our year for Blue Tassel Farm, and we set out a goal. We need to raise $10,000. And so we started in the morning, and we had a Jeep ride, and we had about 21 Jeeps, I think, on our Jeep ride, and they raised some money for the kids. And then right after that, we transitioned. We went over to Willow Leaves, and we had a concert, and we had an auction, and we had a dinner, and many of you guys showed up to participate, and we thank you so much. And we had this goal of $10,000. And some people couldn't be there, so there was money being mailed in and different things, but our goal was $10,000. And when we ended last night at the auction, when it was over, we had raised $7,238. Before midnight, because I was working on my sermon for you guys, before midnight, money came in. And before I laid my head down to sleep at 12:05, we had raised $10,050. We met our goal because people said, I know what God wants me to do. I see it, but will I write the check? We're to tithe and we're to give. I know what God wants me to do. It's clear in the Word. I see it, but none of that has anything to do with obedience. Obedience is a step that you take separate from knowing and seeing. And it's usually a big step. We know it. I know it. I see it. Now, obedience looks like a giant step that way. Obedience is writing that giant check or taking that giant step. It's not enough just to know what he wants us to do, to see what he wants us to do. We need to be obedient in the doing. We have to take the action. Knowing and seeing, even the demons knew that Jesus was God, and they trembled. Knowing's not enough. Seeing is not enough. Doing is what makes us obedient to God's plan for our life. It's a step. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew, no rain, for these years, except at my word. Wouldn't you like to have the confidence of God that you could walk up and say, you know what? It ain't going to rain. It ain't going to do. It ain't going to do nothing unless I say so. Now, he didn't do that because he thought he was something. He prefaced it by saying, as the Lord God of Israel lives, my living God gives me the power and the authority to say to you, there'll be no dew. It's one thing to say it's not going to rain, right? But to stop the dew, I mean, that's a whole different level of power and authority. This leaf blower has all kinds of different levels of power. But to have the confidence to go out and say, as the Lord God lives, it will not dew or rain unless I say so. He didn't say unless God said so. Do you understand the difference there? He was receiving the power and the authority from God and translating it to another human being and said, no, when I say, he prefaced it by saying, God is the provider of the power, but he has given me the on and off switch. He's given me the power to say when. That's the kind of obedience that God's looking for so that he'll give us that kind of power to walk into a world and proclaim that the Lord God lives. Elijah speaks a prophetic word as a warning to an idolatrous, disobedient king, the worst of them all. And at that point, like you and I do, when it comes to making a decision, the king had two choices. Number one, he could heed the prophecy and respond accordingly. Because what he was saying is, King, if you don't turn from your ways, I'm going to use the power that God's given me to ruin you, to take you out, to shut you down. Or he could do this. He could reject the prophecy and let the cards fall where they may. And you say, well, why would that king? What? I want to tell you something. Like I just told you, even the demons knew that Jesus was God. Even those kings, even those idolatrous kings knew that God was God. God had been on display. And so he has a choice. I'm going to let the cards. Is this guy for real? Is Elijah really who he says he is? Does he have the power from God to shut off the dew and shut off the rain and only turn it back on at his word? You know what? I think I'm going to let it ride. I think I'm going to be all in. I think I'm going to see where the cards may fall. Is this guy for real or not? They knew that God was real, but they weren't sure that men were real. They weren't sure that Elijah was real. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Elijah. And in fact, that's all I can really tell you about Elijah is a little bit. I wish I could tell you about his parents. We don't know. Wish I could tell you that he came from a long line of prophets. We don't know that. That he was a student of the law like Paul. We're not sure. That he was anointed with great strength like Samson. We didn't see that. What I can tell you is this. He had his focus on God. This is what we know of Elijah. He had his focus on God. He listened for God's voice and he followed God's word. And most important of all, he recognized evil. And God said, because you see it and acknowledge it as real, I will use you to shut it down. I'm just looking for one good man that can see it and acknowledge it as evil. And I will use you. I will use you, young lady, to shut it down. He's looking for someone that'll chase down the plastic bag of obedience. And no matter where it goes or how it tries to avoid you, you follow hard after it. I don't even believe that we are living in evil times. If you believe that, let me see your hand. You believe these are evil, evil times. You've seen it. You now just acknowledged it. And the question is, what are we going to continue to do about it? We're going to continue to help people around us, see people get saved, go to places like Peru, visit the farm at Blue Tassel and sacrifice your day. We see it, we acknowledge it as real, and this church is doing something about it. We're stepping in to the game. We're taking action. So is Elijah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Go back to verse 33. I think you know the story. Ahab did not give in to Elijah. He did not accept the prophecy. He did not fall on his knees and cry out to God. He let it ride. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, it says, and Ahab made an Asherah. It was an idolatrous symbol to the goddess Asherah. And he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings before him put together. How many know it's not good to provoke the God of all creation? So here it is. The reigning king and queen of Israel have taken idolatry on a slide to brand new heights. And they have now produced the true king of Israel to provoke the true God of creation. This is their plan. So God gives Elijah 100,000 fighting men, and they march on Ahab, and they destroy him, right? Because God could have done that, but he didn't. He could have done that, but he knew there was still preparation. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 real quick, and we'll pick back up in verse 2. See, God had the man. He knew he had the man. He had someone who saw it, who acknowledged it, and was ready to take action. That was Elijah. So why not give him 100,000 troops? Why not take over and kill the king and kill the queen and take over and put things back in order? Why not take out those golden calves and put the things of God back in place? Why not do it like an army, God? You've done it before. But this was a different time. It required a different strategy. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be there, it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Then in verse 6 it says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while, now listen to this, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. By Elijah's own words. And so this leads me to the second point today. Sometimes we have to wait on God in spite of your circumstances. Elijah knew what God wanted him to do. God knew he was going to use Elijah to do it. Elijah acknowledged the evil of the day. God was happy with that. Elijah was ready to go, and God said, just wait a minute. Just slow down. I want to give you a sabbatical. I want you to take a little couple weeks off for vacation. I want you to go get ready, because there's a big ending to this story. And you say, wait a minute, that's it? That's God's plan to defeat them? No, you know that the story ends differently. You know the word of God. It's dramatic. It's intense. It's Hollywood material. I can't believe they haven't made a movie about it yet. I mean, the whole story of Baal being on the toilet, someone's got to put that on screen. I mean, where's your God? Is he on the toilet? Where's he at? I mean, that's great. Fire coming down and consuming. I mean, this is a Hollywood-type material story. And so we know how it ends. We know where everything happens. We know what takes place. But the message today is about preparing ourselves for such a great victory. Preparing ourselves to do what God wants us to do. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You said earlier, you know, you like people of action. I do like people of action. Only second to people who pause and listen for directions. Because I work with people all the time, and I'll say, this is what I want to do. Before I'm done speaking, they're off trying to do something. They don't know exactly what I want done. And it doesn't turn out the way I want it because I didn't get a chance to finish my instructions. And so God needed him to slow down just a bit so he could make sure that he was ready for this dramatic ending and how it was going to take place. It's a great ending. Don't miss that. You guys can read it for yourselves later. But every ending must have a beginning. There can't be no end unless somebody starts something. So God has something big planned for Elijah. But before he could trust him with the big stuff, he needed to know that he will obey him with a plastic bag. Before God's going to let me go out and change the world and save inner city kids and the homeless and preach the good news and the gospel, he needed to trust me with a plastic bag. If I wasn't willing to chase down the plastic bag, how am I going to help somebody get off the streets? If I'm not willing to do the little things, how am I going to do the impossible things? Because we have people living on the streets and living in poverty that are in impossible situations. I didn't just wake up one morning and go down to the inner city and say, here I am. I'm going to stop the dew and stop the rain. They won't come back unless I say so. I'm going to get everybody off the streets. I had to go through a process, which means I had to stop and listen. I had to surround myself with people that have already blazed a trail for what I want to do, what I believe God has shown me and seen me so that I can take that step. So I submitted myself to the greatest inner city pastor I knew in the city of Indianapolis, Chad Temple, and he taught me for months before I was able to go down and have any kind of impact. God had something big planned for him. He did the right thing, and God gave him food and water. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor Tim, the brook dried up. That's true. That's part of the story. But listen, obedience is not always an action. Sometimes we have to be patient and wait on God. That's as much as obedience as doing something. The brook dried up. The resources weren't there. Have you ever been at a place in your life where the resources dried up? Okay, just me. I've been there on more than one occasion when the resources dried up. We did a fundraiser yesterday because the resources had been soaked up and washed away by water. But God's still with us. God still has a plan. He answered us yesterday with the generosity of people. Sometimes obedience isn't the action. Obedience is sitting still. Sometimes obedience isn't actually doing something. Sometimes obedience is doing nothing. While you're listening for directions, while you're listening to God. And here comes the problem with waiting. While we're trying to hear from God, the evil world that we live in is yelling in our other ear. We're trying to hear from God over here, man. And the world is just screaming at us. just screaming at us, yelling in our other ear. Then we compromise our obedience to such a degree that when God does speak to us, we can't hear him because we're all cluttered up with everything else we've been taking in. Elijah, go sit by the brook, drink the water. I'll send ravens with bread and meat. Are you guys hearing all the miracles of our God? He had a food delivery service. Way before Grubhub, Elijah was sitting by a creek getting meat and bread and had enough water to drink for the time that God needed him there. God took care of everything. He just wanted Elijah to sit, rest, and listen for a minute. When we start listening to all the things of the world, it begins to clutter up our minds and our hearts for the things that God wants us to do. We have to learn to wait on God. In the Battle of Bunker Hill, the commander ordered his troops, this is a famous saying, to not fire until what? They saw the whites of their eyes. What did the commander know that the soldiers didn't know? The commander knew this: the closer you get to your enemy, the better shot you have at doing the most damage to take out the people that are trying to hurt you. So the commander says, don't fire until you're close enough to have an impact. Wait. Keep waiting. These were men. These were warriors. These were soldiers. Men of action. It's hard to have men of action sit still for a minute. And even though they were anxious men of action, they had to wait for the word and trust their commander. There was a plan in place. See, the problem is we get ahead of God. We're men of action. We're women of action. We get too far ahead of God. That's not obedience when he says, okay, just sit and listen. Now let me explain to you what I want you to do. And before he's on point number two, you've got your gun unholstered, cocked, and ready to go. We've got to sit and listen when he tells us to. We got to move when he tells us to. Don't you think Elijah had some anxiety? A man of action that had the power of God working through him. Remember, this guy had power to shut off the faucet and not turn it on until he wanted to at his word. He had that kind of power working through him. I don't know if you really felt like you had that kind of power of God. Wouldn't you just be going out and just, I mean, that's why we don't get it too often, because God knows we can't handle it until we're ready. Sometimes we've got to wait and prove ourselves that we're ready for that. He was ready to call down fire from God and destroy the enemy, but he waited for the word of his commander. He waited like the soldiers waited to fire when the commander said fire. Elijah waited in spite of his circumstances. He had all the power. He was ready to go. He knew what needed to be done. You want to talk about verse 7? Verse 7 said, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So Elijah got fed up, threw a prophetic fit, called down fire, consumed everything, the prophets of Baal. No, that's not what happened. He waited. He had the power to do that, but he waited. Elijah waited on God even though the resources had dried up. He wasn't being fed by the brook anymore. The water was gone. Maybe this is the time you want me to act, God. Before his infamous victory over Ahab and Baal, he ate a dying widow's last meal and spoke a miracle of God in their lives. He prayed for a boy and raised him from the dead, all because he obeyed in spite of the day that he lived in. It wasn't just him there just to do the one thing. He was active. Got the power of God was working through him. He raised somebody from the dead. Listen to me today, church. God wants to do something big in your life. I want the worship team to come on back up. God wants to do something big in our lives. I don't know what you think big is. I don't know if you think God giving you the power to shut off rain would be big. How many think that'd be big? And who would want that responsibility? Could you handle that? Do you know that the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we are the mouthpiece of God? That when we speak, here's what it says. This is the kind of power that all of you have right now. It says, when you speak, it's like I'm speaking. And then he says, if they reject you, they reject me. If they accept you, they accept me. That's how much power we're given already. To go out and speak the truth to people. We are the mouthpiece of God. God wants to do something big in our lives. He has thrown down the plastic bag gauntlet and said, go get it. Go get it. And no matter what it does to avoid you, I want you to stay after it until you have it in your hands. I don't care what people are going to think of you while you chase that plastic bag. I don't care. And you need to not care. But if you know that God's called you to do something and be something, you need to go after it. And not give up until you got it in your hands. And then don't take it so quickly and try to do something with it, but say, I got it, God. What now? And if he tells you to sit down and hold it, then sit down and hold it. If he tells you to fill it with a bunch of canned goods and take it to the homeless, then fill it with canned goods and take it to the homeless. Whatever he tells you to do with your plastic bag of obedience, the issue is not that you know it, that you have it, but will you do it? And if you don't know the word of God and it's not on the tip of your tongue, you won't even know what to do with that plastic bag. And most people will just throw it back down. Somebody else will do that. Oh, she'll do it. She's better than I am. She'll do it. She knows God better than I do. She'll do it. And we throw that plastic bag back down and we put it in someone else's court. But you know what the problem is? My plastic bag ain't your plastic bag. My plastic bag is not your plastic bag. It's not like any of yours. I have a plastic bag that's unique to me and me alone because God has given it to me. Not just so that I can help others, but so I can help myself. Because the first person that gets helped when they catch that bag is you. The first person who has achieved something and overcome something is not the people you will help because of who God's called you to, but it's you. It's your first step in being what God has made you to be. And trust me, obedience will do its best to avoid you, but don't let it get away. Chase it down and take it captive. Own it. It's yours. Sad part is that our landfills are filled with plastic bags that was somebody's calling, somebody's mission. Let me make it personal to you today. Imagine you're sitting in a church or a classroom, a school, and God taps you on the shoulder and passes you a note. How many be nervous if God slid a note across the table to you? You don't know what it says yet, so just God slipping you a note. And on the front of it, it's Jeremiah 29:11. We all know that one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord's plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Like, thank you, God. But then you flip it over. And on the back it says, but I can't prosper you because your money is cursed and dirty. I can't prosper you. Your relationships are impure and outside of my will for your life. I had plans to prosper you. Remember what the front says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. And he says, your relationships are so out of order, I can't do that either. And those things you're hoping for your future, you know, the future that you want so bad, there's no room. I can't give it to you because you've left no room for me to bless you. I've got them wrapped and they're ready, but I went to put them under your tree and there was no room for my gifts in your life. Because underneath your tree, it was filled with everything you want. And your selfish desires and the things that will kill you. It seems that worldly possessions and selfish ambitions have consumed the space in your life. And you say, well, it's not my fault, God. Right? It's the world. Everybody's doing it. I'm being bombarded with this and that. How can I resist? It's everywhere. It's in my face. It's in my ears. It's in my eye line. It's everywhere, God. How do I resist? And God just says, well, if you ever decide that you want more than what you have and decide to make room for me under your tree like I made room for you under mine, just clear out the clutter and call me. Isn't it amazing? We shop once a month, basically, for our groceries at the farm since we're out in the country and don't want to go into town every week. My wife comes back, and my daughter, and they're both shop groceries, and they got this little minivan, and it must be packed. No way you can see out the back window. I mean, just months worth of groceries. And I come out to help them load groceries. You know, how many plastic bags of groceries can you get in one hand, Nathan? I mean, like 6 or 7, 8 of them, right? So you're walking in like the world's strongest man, you know, and you got 6 bags in each hand, and they're all loaded down with milk and ice, and she never buys anything that doesn't weigh 1,000 pounds. I mean, it's just, I don't know how the bags even hold it. It's so amazing. And that's what we do. We fill up all these bags. Our hands are full, 6, 7 bags in every hand of everything except for what God told us to chase down. We weight ourselves down. We fill the bottom of our tree with all of our desires and the things we want so that when God asks us to step out in obedience, we can't even hear him for all the clutter. We can't receive his gifts. We can't receive the goodness that he has for us, the plans that he made for us, because we made plans of our own. But it's hard, right? I'm agreeing with you. It's hard. Everything's thrown at you. But he says, listen, if you ever want what I really have for you, just clear out some clutter and call me. Just give me a little room to slide my gifts in there. And you say, wait a minute, how do I do that? And God says, what do you mean, how do you do it? I wrote it down for you. Read the book. It's everything we talked about last week. Knowing the will of God, knowing the concepts of God, knowing the precepts of God, knowing what God wants for you, what God has for you. Until you do that, until he's on the tip of your tongue, you will be confused about what goes in your plastic bag. I preach hard messages because it's the hard stuff that once you get through, you find the victory. The easy stuff, I mean, that's good. But if you get through some hard stuff, if we get our word on and it's on the tip of our tongue and we get our obedience on more than just our knowing and our seeing, but our doing, you'll change lives in Peru. You'll change lives in the inner city. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we exist. Our lives were changed by somebody else's obedience that led us to church. Parents that kept us in church. A Sunday school teacher, a coach, a teacher at school, whatever. People that picked up their plastic bag and were obedient. That's why I'm here today. I'm sure you got stories of people that you can say the same thing. That person led me. That person pulled me. That person encouraged me. That person took me. That person picked me up on the van, picked me up on the bus. That person brought me a meal when I was starving and cold in an abandoned house under a bridge in the woods. People that picked up their plastic bag of obedience and did something with it. It's not sitting in a landfill someplace, rotting away, but it has purpose. And those Peruvians' lives are changed because a bunch of people decided to pick up their plastic bag and put it on a plane and fly across there and go minister to them. But the first people they helped were themselves. Everybody on that team, the first person they helped was themselves. They grabbed it and did something with it. I'm going to ask the worship team to play that song we talked about. Then I'm going to close this in prayer. I love this song. Listen to it.
The more I seek you.
Who's got my plastic bag? Where'd that bag end up? Somebody bring that to me. Thank you. This is my friend. This is my buddy. This is my provision. It helps guide me and remind me that God has a duty for me. We're going to ask the prayer partners to come on down and be ready to pray with some of you. But as Pastor Rick always says, as our prayer partners are across here, if you need to get alone with God on either side of the stage here, do we have our prayer people here today? If you'll come on down. This song is one that if had been written in Elijah's day, he would have been sitting by that brook, leaning back against God and just resting, sitting at the feet of God and just resting and be ready. Listen, I know some of you have been chasing your plastic bag for a while. Seems elusive. Seemed like God didn't want me to catch it that day. But at a certain point in time, he stilled the winds and it rested against this dumpster. A nasty, dirty dumpster representing the lives of people that needed touched from God. What is your plastic bag? What does yours look like? What are you supposed to put in it? You'll never know until you chase it down. You capture it and hold it close to your heart and sit at the feet of God and lay back and rest against him. And I'm going to ask them to sing it one more time. And I'm going to invite you to get out of your seats and come to this altar. And just like you did last week, make it a commitment to change your appetite for God. Make a commitment to chase down the plastic bag and grab hold of it and hold on to it. I've never forgotten it. I never will forget it. And neither will you. What is your plastic bag of obedience the Lord's looking for? So I'm going to close this service by praying a prayer over you. And they're going to sing this song one more time or however long Nathaniel believes that it should be. And I'm asking you to respond in some way, either in your heart or with your feet. If you need somebody to pray with, they're here. But if you just need to get alone with God, I promise you he's here. And nothing will excite him more than to see you stand up and chase your plastic bag and capture it. It will change you first, and then you will change others. I guarantee it. Father, we love you. We thank you today, Lord God, for this church. God, I thank you that we have a bunch of people that have already caught their plastic bag. And they're out there doing their work that you called them to do. We've got missionaries from this church. We got missions team people from this church. We got people with hearts of gold from this church. But God, in every crowd, there are some, Lord, who are looking. And they won't be embarrassed to come up, God, because we can't care what other people think. And I know the angels will sing when people chase down their plastic bag. I know that believers and friends and family will shout with joy as they see our kids, our children, our loved ones, our brothers, our sisters, our spouses get up and chase down their plastic bag, God. And so we thank you. And as we sing this song to you again, Lord God, minister to the hearts of your people right here at Columbus First Assembly.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.